Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come this morning and humbly ask that your Spirit would take and minister the truth that you've given to us in this book called the Bible and bury it in our souls, burn it into our inner mans, so that we become more like you in a practical, real way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. I suppose everybody here, maybe I shouldn't say everybody, but most of you, I think, have some understanding of dispensational truth, understanding the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, the distinctness of Paul's apostleship. Those are wonderful things. I love that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. I am so happy that that exact phrase is there, because you have to deal with what that is then. And it seems to me, my perception is that much of Christianity, Christendom, they seem to know a lot about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and that's about all they seem to know. They don't really deal with Paul's epistles much. You might have noticed that, right? But one of the things about a church that would be called a grace church is that we deal with Paul and his epistles, and we deal with that a lot. And I think that's a good thing. If what we say is true about Paul being our apostle and we are members of the body of Christ and living in the age of grace, it's important to know, to grasp these things and to make them a part of our thinking and of our life. My personal opinion is, and I'm, of course, very unbiased and objective, is that the position, the mid-Acts dispensational position in interpreting the Bible, in my opinion, is absolutely unassailable and cannot be defeated in any way. I recently saw somebody had posted on YouTube a video, Dispensationalism Debunked. They weren't dealing with mid-Acts dispensationalism. They were dealing with the seven dispensational scheme in the Schofield, old Schofield Reference Bible. And after building up a bunch of straw men and knocking them down, I finished that hour-long message this man brought and totally convinced he really didn't know what he was talking about in most cases. I really believe from the bottom of my heart that if you are going to understand the Bible, you need to understand some dispensational truth. In grace circles over the years, as many of you know very well, in the 30s and the 40s, there were some very giants in the mid-Acts dispensational movement, J.C. O'Hare, C.R. Stamm, and they extensively defended and elaborated on the idea that Paul was our apostle and had a distinctive message that was separate from the message of the other 12 apostles, and they taught on that a lot, and in some grace churches, in some grace circles, the idea might seem to be that by the people in the church, oh, we're going to hear this again. But I think there was a time when those things needed to be elaborated on and explained, and that's been done. They took the key, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They took that key and they unlocked the Bible and they opened a door up, and then they kind of stood and spent a lot of time talking about that key. And what really needs to be done, and what I hope to do in this message is, and what I think the grace movement has done in the past 30, 40 years, is they've opened up that door of understanding, and they've walked into this realm of grace, which really is the point of understanding right division, is that you need to understand those things, but that you open up this door, and you walk into this room, or this realm, and you learn that you live under grace and what that means. And I think it's an important thing to grasp that. And I don't know that it's, you know, I guess more recently it's been taught, but historically maybe not as much. Now, Colossians chapter 1, we've been going through the book of Colossians back at our church in Genoa City, and it just struck me as we went through chapter 1 how the importance and the magnitude of this is just really kind of overwhelmed me in a sense. These are all things I've known before, known over the years, but, you know, to study through and to preach on these things, again, it's just such a blessing to me, and I hope it would be a blessing to you. He says, verse 25, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me to fulfill the word of God." There's a lot of messages in this section of Scripture. You know, there's maybe 10, 15, 20, 30 messages in this section that Brian read earlier, just those few short verses. Even the mystery. So he talks about the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. So you see there's a correlation there between the dispensation of God and the mystery. The word mystery means something that was hidden but now has been revealed. So he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So God had information that he had, but that he did not reveal till a particular certain time, and then he began to reveal that information, and that has been made manifest to his saints. You all understand that saints are just saved people, right? You're saints if you trusted Christ. That's all you need to be a saint. You don't need to go through some special procedure by some church to make you a saint. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. The title of my message is The Glories of the Mystery. The mystery. I realize that's not plural there. I understand that. But there's things about the mystery, this information that God had hidden and then revealed through His apostle, the apostle Paul, that are the most glorious, wonderful things that a person who's a believer in Christ just ought to know these things and bask in the glow of it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this morning, we're going to look at basically this passage and then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3. Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? These are dispensational issues. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's talking about the glory of the mystery. And there's in this chapter in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a lot of glory here. And in the passage here, Paul is talking about the time when Israel came to Mount Sinai and they were camping at the bottom of the mountain and the glory of God descended on that mountain. I'll say this just in passing. I think you can pretty easily prove from the Bible that Mount Sinai is not in the area called the Sinai Peninsula. It's actually in Saudi Arabia. I think that's pretty easy to prove from the Bible. You could dig that up for yourself sometime, because that's a whole hour lesson in itself. But here is Israel camped at the bottom of this mountain, and the glory of God descends on the mountain, and Moses goes up the mountain, and God gives Moses what? The law, right? Ten Commandments and the law. There's the Ten Commandments, but then there's the rest of the law. I'm told that there's 613, I believe, is the number of commandments contained in the law. That's actually an issue that comes up here. So Moses, the children of Israel are down on the ground, and in the beginning God begins to speak to them all, and they're so terrified by this God speaking to them that they say to Moses, "You go up and talk to him." You know, we don't want to deal with that. So Moses goes up. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. "But if the ministration of death written and graven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn, that's Israel, to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now where the Spirit is, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass darkly the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I want you to notice there's a few things here. He talks about the ministration of death. He talks about the ministration of death written and engraven on stones, the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of condemnation, and he talks about the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness. Obviously, the contrast in that passage is between the law, right, and grace. Because the law was the ministration of death, grace is the ministration of righteousness, is it not? And so there's a lot of glory going on there as Israel's at the bottom of the mountain. And the glory of God descends, and the presence of God descends, and Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. And you remember when he came down, what was going on with Moses when he came down from the top of the mountain? His face was shining, right? That's a very strange thing. I don't understand how that works, but his face was lit up, kind of like in at a much lower level. In our house, on our refrigerator, we have this little magnet. I think it's put out by the electric company. And when you turn the light on in the kitchen, it absorbs some of the light. And when you, at night anyway, when you turn the light off, it glows. This is what happened to Moses, something like this. The people were afraid to look at him, talk to him, so he had a veil put over his face to hide that. Eventually, you know, what happened to that glory that was on Moses' face? It went away, right? And he's making an analogy here, a contrast here, an illustration here, that the law was like that the law was a glorious thing, and no question about that. When the law was given, it was a glorious thing. Have you ever thought that you would have liked to have been certain places in the Bible and seen that thing happened? I thought that, you know, when Christ went into Nazareth and began to preach out of Isaiah, and he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in you, in your sight, man, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that room. And, you know, I would have liked to have seen this happen. And I really think, you know, Hollywood sometimes tries to recreate these things. I don't really think they ever do it justice. I mean, with the modern technology that they have, they can do pretty good, I guess, on some of this stuff, but I don't think it really comes close to what it was really like. And it would have been a wonderful thing to see. So the law that was given by God to Moses in this passage, he calls it the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. Does that sound like a lot of fun to you? I don't know. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. That doesn't sound like something that I'm going to be volunteering for. But, you know, there's people that want you to be a part of that. Are there not? Absolutely. I got a book in the mail a while back. It's been a few years ago now. And the premise of this book was that God had done away with the ceremonial law, but that the Ten Commandments were still in force. And this person said that they did a lot of research and studying in the Bible to come to this conclusion. This verse right here proves that that book was wrong. Now, there are aspects of the law that a saved person in the age of grace, living by the Spirit and walking by grace, would fulfill many of the Ten Commandments, at least 9 of the Ten Commandments, right? That a person living a righteous life would be acting those things out. But to say that those things are, and they are God's standard, but the problem was no one could do those things. He says, if the ministration of death written engraven on stone, in stones, you know what part of the law was written and engraven on stones. The Ten Commandments. But what does He call the Ten Commandments? He's talking about the Ten Commandments, and He says, if the ministration of death written engraven in stones was glorious. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. There was glory to it. There's no doubt about that. It was a glorious event, and it was, at the time, God's system of dealing with men. But He says that it was the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. That's not grace, folks. That's not how grace works. And I want you to look at the problem with those things, not that there's anything wrong with them, because there's not, but the problem lies, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. What's the problem with the law, with the Ten Commandments? What's the problem with that? You can't do it. That's the real problem. You live in this body of flesh, and you fail. And if someone tells you, if there's a wall and there's a hole in the wall and there's a sign that says don't look in the hole, what do you want to do? You want to do what it says not to do. And the law, and it's different for everybody, you know, it's not the same for you as it is for me, but the law then generates in us the desire to do the thing that's forbidden to do. Maybe you never even had the idea to look in the hole until someone put the sign there that says, don't look in this hole. And it's like, oh, there must be something in there to see. But there's nothing to see at all. That's what the law does. It's not that the law is wrong or flawed. It's that you are flawed. I am flawed. And we can't live up to that. And then in that message in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know that message that Jesus gives? You know what that's called in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? The Sermon on the Mount. You familiar with that? How much of Christendom is out there saying, here's what we need to do. This is the Magna Carta of Christianity. Let me tell you, it's not a Magna Carta. Magna Carta was about setting someone free. And that, you know, there's a whole section in there where He says, ye have heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, right? Ye have heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. And when He says that statement, when He makes those statements, does He lower the standard of the law? He raises it way up there. He makes it unattainable. That's what the law is. It is God's standard. God's standard of righteousness is not available for me or you. We cannot attain to that level of it. Aren't you glad God had another plan? I am. So the law is... the problem with the law is you, not the law. So He calls the law the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. That's the problem. I'm here to confess to you this morning, I am a flawed person, I am weak, and I fail often every day to do and be everything I should be. You know there's a word for that, right? What is that word? Sin. I'm a sinner. I admit it. Honest people would admit it. If you say you're not, well, you're a liar, and that makes you a sinner too. So Moses went up there, and this glory that was up there kind of wore off on Moses, but eventually what happened to that? That glory went away. And then, you know, when you start something new, it's always kind of exciting. And then after a while, what happens? Oh, there's that again. You just get used to it. You get tired of it. And then you got to move on to the next thing. So So there was a glory involved in the law. He says, if the administration of death written engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you take the glory of the law, and it was glorious, there's no doubt about that, but there's another glory. And when he says here, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, verse 9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Grace is more glorious than law ever could be. He's talking about grace. When he's talking about the ministration of the Spirit, he's talking about the ministration of righteousness, he's talking about grace. He's comparing in this passage the law with grace. And he's saying that the law was a glorious thing, but it was diminishing and it was going away, and the glory of that was fading. And then you take the ministration of righteousness, the ministration of the Spirit, that has a glory too. I know. You look around here and you look in the mirror and you say, glorious? Good grief! How could that be? You know, we're just a bunch of human beings and some of us look better than others, but, you know, all of us are going to end up looking pretty bad in the end, aren't we? That's all a matter of personal opinion, I guess, but he says, The glory of the law fades and diminishes away. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that it excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, he says the law is going to be done away, doesn't he? He says the law is going to be done away. It was a glorious thing. What is more glorious than the law? What is more glorious than the law is what you are a part of today. That is a more glorious thing than the law could ever be. You know, because, and you know why that is? Because the law could never make someone righteous, could it? All the law could do is condemn and say you're guilty, you're a failure. How many of you have ever felt this way? I have. And you talk to yourself in your head and you say, you're a mess. You're a failure. There's nothing you can do right. You ever talk to yourself like that? Of course you have. I think as a believer in Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, living in the age of grace, a person who understands, you know what that is, that kind of talk? You know what that is? That's sin. It's bad talk in your head. What you need to do is start talking to yourself like this. Colossians 2:10, for I am what? Complete in Christ. That's the way you should talk to yourself. You should start viewing yourself not as the wreck and the wretch that you were. You know, you should view yourself as a member of the body of Christ, complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. That's how you should talk to yourself in your head. I know it's a lot easier to talk the other way. You make a mistake and, oh boy, it's like the end of the world, right? But yeah, our old pastor years ago used to say, if it's not going to matter in 100 years, what difference does it make now? And that's really, there's a lot of truth to that, you know. We get all bent out of shape about things. Most of the stuff we get upset about is absolutely worthless, meaningless drivel. And it's just a fact. So he says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What we are a part of as members of the body of Christ, living in the age of grace, is the most glorious thing God... I'll say it, okay? And I don't think I can be contradicted, but you might not agree. What God is doing today in the age of grace is the most glorious thing God has ever done. And you're a part of that. You're an integral part of that. You're a member of the body of Christ. What greater position could there be on the planet, on the universe, and to be a part, a member of the body of Christ. That's such an important thing. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what grace does and what the law couldn't do. Galatians 2:16. It says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's not your faith in Christ. That's His faithfulness to do for you what He has said He would do. Now, your faith in Christ sets that in motion, but God has said things He will do for you, and these are the things that He's talking about here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's your faith. You put your faith in Christ, and you get put into this program, you get put into this position, and then God is faithful to do those things for you. Even when you don't think, you know, He couldn't do that for me, and I'm not worthy, and all these kinds of things you could think in your head, well, you know, you're right, you're not worthy. But you put your faith in someone who is. So start thinking like that, instead of thinking the other way. So he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, there's what the law can never do. It could never justify. It could never declare someone to be righteous. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. See, it is His faithfulness to do it. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We live in this wonderful time that the law is something the law could never do. The law can take a person like me or a person like you, grace can take a person like me or you, and that grace and your faith in Christ can make you, God can declare you to be righteous. He can impute to you His righteousness. The law could never have done that because the law always says, oh, you're guilty, you're a failure, you know, heap condemnation and guilt and shame on you for your failures. You ever felt like that, you know, because you made a mistake and, oh, you know, you feel horrible, you feel inadequate, you feel so terrible that you couldn't do something or another and you're a failure. Well, maybe you did fail at that thing. I don't know. Not everybody can do everything. You got to find what you're good at and then do that. That's a little tip, isn't it? Not everybody can do everything. So, stop trying to do what you can't do. Do what you can do. Find out what it is and go do it. You'll be good at it. Then you can say, I'm good at something. Right? So, he says, turn back to 2 Corinthians. So what the law could not do, grace does. The law couldn't justify somebody. The law could never make somebody righteous. And the reason that the grace excels the glory of the law is because the grace gives you the ability to stand before God in a righteous state as a member of the body of Christ, as His own Son, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for verse 11, 2 Corinthians 3:11, for if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We're going to get back to Colossians in a minute. But I want you to see this because it's related to the glory of the mystery. Not as Moses, verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And Israel has this veil, for the most part, most Israelites have this veil. And they read Isaiah 53. How do you read Isaiah 53 and not see that's Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Well, they don't. Maybe they don't read it. I don't know. But there was a time when the rabbis believed it was talking about the Messiah before the Messiah came. But now the Messiah's come, and they kind of mess that up a little bit, and they read something like that, and it's like they say it's something else. I don't know how you say it's something else. It's just such an obvious thing. So there's that veil, but now verse 17. Well, that veil will be taken away when they turn to the Lord. God is not done with them yet. He will bring to completion and fruition that program that they're a part of. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, we live in the ministration of righteousness. We live in the ministration of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelt you and sealed you until the day of redemption. And the work of the Holy Spirit today is not to cause you to have some ecstatic experience or to cause you to be doing different things, you know, speaking certain ways or acting certain ways. The ministry of the Holy Spirit today is to take this book and understanding it from a dispensational point of view, rightly divided, is to take the truth of this book and to minister that in your inner man, in your spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In that verse, and you know what bondage is in that verse? It's the law. It's this thing that was glorious. That's called the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. And you read the book of Galatians, and I've read the book of Galatians, and I'm blown away by the fact that the God who gave the law to Israel and what He says about the law in the book of Galatians. It just blows my mind. He calls it the ministration, or he calls it bondage. He calls it the rudiments of the world. He calls it a weak and beggarly element. That's what God is saying today about the thing He gave back there. Now, there's nothing wrong with what He gave back there, except what I've already mentioned to you, is that it was weak through your flesh, and you couldn't do it. But God has provided a way whereby He can impute to us righteousness. So he says here, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you, I hope you do, I hope that you stand in and rejoice in this liberty that you have because you live under grace. Verse 18, but we all with an open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When he talks there about beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, what is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about this book. You come to this book, you understand some dispensational truth, that helps a great deal. When you come to this book and you read this book and you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and the Holy Spirit wrote this book, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You come to this book and you read and you see about the glory of God, do you not? And the Holy Spirit who indwells you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty? You come to this book and you behold as in a glass. This isn't the only passage he talks about the Bible. James talks about it too. But in 1 Corinthians 13, why don't you just flip there quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, here's a verse, you know, it's puzzled people for a long time. Many people. He's talking, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 as well as chapter 12 and chapter 14 are talking about the sign gifts, right, and the how that's happened in the church. But he says, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as what? The love chapter, right? Because of the first part of the chapter, talks about love. And it's probably read at almost every wedding, Christian wedding. that ever has happened. And there's nothing wrong with that. It does explain and share, talk about that love, but it's really talking about the diminishing in a way of the sign gifts is really what it's talking about. And he says in verse 9, "For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." What's the perfect thing that when that comes, then that which is in part shall be done away? What's the perfect thing there? It's the Word of God given to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon. That's what it is. And once you've got that, you don't need all that other stuff anymore. That's what he's saying here. When I was a child, and he says, verse 10 again, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You know, they say the only difference between a man and a boy is the difference in the price of his toys, right? You ever heard that? But you understand, children are interested in certain things that adults probably don't find so interesting anymore. What he's saying is the sign gift ministry of the Holy Spirit was that childish thing, and that's been done away. Is that too radical? You know, I don't think so. But "For now we see through a glass darkly." There it is again. Looking in this mirror, this glass. But then face to face. When the perfect is come, I look in this book and I see the perfect book, God speaking to me, and I look in this book, turn back to 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 18, chapter 3, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." What's it say? When we come and and it's kind of like what happened with Moses, right? Moses saw the glory of God on the mountain and the glory of God kind of wore off on him. We come to this book and it's kind of something similar to that, right? We come to this book and we're coming to see the glory of God and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who takes the words of the book that God has given to us and then ministers those things to our inner man. The outward man is failing, but the inner man, what? Is renewed day by day. That's where this is taking place. He says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God, as you look at that Word and you see God in that mirror of the Word of God, and then that changes you. You understand how that works? Are you not a different person than you were when you first got saved or before you were saved? How many of you would stand up and give a testimony that God has changed your life? It's really a wonderful thing. I'm so happy to be a part of this ministry of glory. I'm so blessed. You know, little old me, insignificant person, nothing special about me, that God has seen fit to put me into the body of Christ and make me a part of someone He's changing into His glory. I don't know. I'm pretty happy about that. Now, turn back to Colossians. All of that I just mentioned has to do with this issue of what Paul is talking about here in this passage in Colossians where he talks about how he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God, even the mystery which was kept hid from ages and from generations, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is one of the glories of the mystery, is that we are, first of all, we're declared righteous by God, and He imputes righteousness to us, and then we're changed into the image of God. We have been recreated into the image of God, and then as we come to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit ministers the truth of that, that we become, that something takes place that people actually see. in us. People we know see it. There's a fellow that started coming to our church a few years ago, and by his own testimony, he got saved at our church, and he had tried all kinds of different religious things, and his wife would see him go to here or there or wherever he went, and you know, she had had a bad experience in her childhood with some religious type of place, and she just didn't want to have anything to do with that. And according to his testimony, he says he started coming to Green Grace Church, and he got saved. And after a while, he says, and his wife says, she began to see a difference in him that she hadn't seen before. Because he wasn't just being involved in religion. He was being involved in something greater than that, having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that works. Now, wouldn't you love if you trusted Christ as your Savior and like, bam, he was transformed to that wonderful person that you always pretend to be when you come to church on Sunday? Did you ever notice that people, when they're not in church, act different than they do when they are in church? You ever notice that? You know, you especially notice that with your spouse, right? Well, it's true. We act in church like the people we want to be, and then when we leave, we act like the people that we are. But hopefully over time, as we come and learn and grow, I mean, that changes. I think it does. But he says, even the mystery, Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You couldn't say that before when you were going to church on Sunday. It was just a religious activity, could you? This is not about going and participating in religious ritualistic activities. This is something else. To whom God would make known unto you, make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he goes on to say, whom we preach. Who is it we preach? Christ! There's nothing else to preach than that. Because if that's not it, then there's nothing. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to this his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that... This is a wonderful verse. And there's something, if you read the Bible much, you might have noticed this, okay? If you read the book of Colossians and you read the book of Ephesians, you see they're parallel books, right? You see they're very similar books. Ephesians talks about the body of Christ. Colossians talks about Christ as the head of the body. But they're very similar, very parallel passages, and you compare these passages together and you get great insight into things. This passage in Colossians that we've been looking at here, starting in verse 23 of Colossians down to chapter 2, verse 2 or 3, that's the equivalent passage to the passage in Ephesians 3 where Paul's talking about how this dispensation of the grace of God was given to me. And if you read those two passages together, you'll see that parallel there. And I want you to turn to that passage in Colossians or Ephesians 3. And every grace preacher I've ever known loves Ephesians chapter 3. You know, and we talk a lot about the first, let's say, 9 verses or 10 verses, but and the passage, the thought of the passage in Ephesians 3 starts at verse 1, but it really goes down through verse 12. And I don't hear that really talked about that much. And I'm not going to read this whole passage for time's sake, but he says in verse 1, he says he's a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. If you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. If this is given to Paul, Paul says it's given to me, then who was it given to? It was given to Paul. It wasn't given to anybody else. Peter wasn't preaching this on Pentecost. He was preaching something else because he didn't even know Paul on the day of Pentecost, did he? And Paul wasn't even saved on the day of Pentecost. So, he goes here, he talks about the revelation of the mystery, how it was hidden and made known to him as hidden in other ages, how the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Paul's made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9, verse 10 to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. But verse 12 is really the verse that ends that section. And I want you in your mind, if you know Ephesians 3, I want you to include verse 12 in it. Because it says here in verse 12, in whom, who's the whom? Christ, right? He says in verse 11, which he purposed in Christ our Lord. In whom? Now, in whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. There's that thing again, the faith of Him. If it were left to me and my faithfulness, I would not ever make it because I am not very faithful. And it's not dependent on me, it's dependent on Him because He has said He will do this. And I don't know where you came from. I've been in churches and they want to hold stuff over your head. You ever been in a church like that? You're praying about something and nothing's happening. Maybe you got that all wrong anyway, but so you go to somebody in leadership of the church and they say, well, maybe you haven't confessed all your sins. Anybody ever tell you that? When something wasn't happening the way you thought it should happen, the way you wanted it to happen, are you confessed and up to date? Ever hear that? Or some such thing, you don't get what you want, so they say, well, maybe you don't have enough faith. How much faith did Christ say it would take to move a mountain? You ever seen a mustard seed? You didn't do anything like that. I mean, I don't have enough faith to get this, and all I need is this much faith. Boy, that's pretty bad. Boy, what a wreck you are. You don't even have that much faith. Well, maybe the answer to that is that's not really what's going on. Because, see, this verse here says that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence. That, to me, sounds like pretty good stuff. That to me sounds like, whoa, I want that. Where I live, I used to be on the internet with a dial-up connection. Anybody of you remember a dial-up connection? You dial a number and it'll go. And I was told I couldn't get anything better than that. I'll tell you who told me that. Charter. I called Charter and they say, oh, you don't have service there. Your house doesn't have service. You're not on the map or whatever they look at. And I'd hang up and I'd be like, he's so upset. So, you know, you got to know the right question to ask sometimes. And it's not always easy to figure out. And I call up and I said, listen, I'd like this service. Well, you don't have it. It's not. You don't have it there. And I said, you know, the people behind me have it. And then she gets off the phone. Let me go ask somebody. And talks to somebody. And she says, what you got to do is you got to go to the office, the charter office. You know the charter office, the local office? They don't give you a phone number for that office. There's no way you can get that number. You have to call that 800 number. But they said, you got to go to that office and you got to ask for a site survey. So I did that. And the guy came and he walks out behind my house. And then he comes back and he says, oh yeah, you can get it. So here like for 10 years, I'm filling with this stupid dial-up. Now I have it. You know, I don't have to dial that modem anymore. It's there. See, that's access, isn't it? How many Christians think that they're on a modem or you dial a number, it's like, maybe, and then you don't know what rate you're getting, you know. The fast modem used to be like 800, I don't even remember, but then would it be up to 12 or 5,600? You know, the internet, now with the cable internet, it's like, it just blows that away. And I have access. See, this is what you have. You have access. Isn't that what you want? And if you ever think that you are missing out or something, you know who the problem is with? It's not with God. It's you are hampering yourself by bad thinking. Now, I said that, turn back to Colossians. I said that this was a parallel. And I want you to remember now about the boldness with access and confidence by the faith of Him. And I said that this passage in Colossians is similar to the passage in Ephesians, right? And I said that the passage in Colossians ends in Colossians 2:2. And I want you to look at this. He says, chapter 2, verse 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. This is what the mystery, this is what understanding dispensational truth, it's not just about intellectual flip-floppings and theological discussions. This is what it's about. All that stuff is good to know. It's great to know. You need to know it. But he says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Does that sound to you similar to the verse in Ephesians 3:12, where you have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him? Does that sound kind of like that same thing? And what I'm saying to you is that both these passages that talk about the mystery and Paul's apostleship, they end with this wonderful thought that you have access to God and you have confidence, you come with boldness. There's no fear there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is what you have. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, if you knit, you take this strand of yarn. Yarn's not very strong. I've tried it. You know, you pull on it hard enough, you can break it, right? But you take that yarn and you take those knitting needles. I don't know how to knit. I'm not interested in knowing how to knit or crochet. So don't try to teach me because I don't want to learn. But you take those knitting needles and you strand that yarn together, and what you get, something knit isn't like super strong, right? But it is stronger than just yarn because it's all interlocked and it's you know, strengthens each other. And so we as members of the body of Christ, we are knit together in love, and collectively speaking, we are much stronger than any one of us individually ever could be. We're knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You don't understand the mystery, you don't know much. I'm sorry. That's what I say. That's what I believe. That's how I feel about it. You want to be like this pastor who's debunking dispensationalism? He is missing out on the most glorious stuff that he could ever be a part of, because he wants to knock us down and say that we're wrong. What is he all about anyway, you know? Just think about this. Unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. When you have understanding, boy, you've got a lot. And you have today, in the age of grace, as a member of the body of Christ, you stand before God. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, he talks about, and this grace wherein we stand. We stand. When people come into the presence of God, they're groveling. We are in Christ. We are in His Son. We have access. We have access because on the road to Damascus, Christ reached down and He saved this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And then He began over the course of time to reveal these wonderful truths and open up this wonderful thing. So we appreciate those men who fought for the understanding of the key. But see, we want to open up that door. We want to open up that door and we want to walk into that realm of grace where you live. That's where you want to be, I think. That's where you want to function. That's, you want to think. When you talk to yourself in your head, you want to think and talk to yourself that way. Because you have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I don't know. That's such a blessing to me. I hope it will be to you. And I hope that you'll think about these things and maybe even act on some of them. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and all that You've said to us. We thank You for this blessed truth of who You've made us in Christ, and that we're a part of this wonderful program that You've made us a part of in the age of grace, dispensation of the grace of God. We just pray that we would take these truths and that we would have the full assurance of understanding, and that we would have boldness with access, access with boldness and confidence, that we wouldn't be afraid, but that we would know we could come into Your presence with joy. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.